In the back of the Psalter hymnal, we turn to page 28, Lord's Day 21. We look some weeks ago to question and answer 54 in the explanation of what it means when we confess the one holy Catholic Church. And tonight we come to question 55. How do you understand the communion of the saints? And in light of that, we can also turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. Before we do that, we will read responsively the question and answer of 55 of the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that we on all, as members of his community, in light of this, we're going to turn to Romans 12. We'll focus especially on verses 3 through 8, but we'll read verses 1 through 8. This is God's word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open. We'll look at these verses of the Apostle Paul together. The Catechism here is explaining for us what we confess about the life that we have together as God's people. The communion of saints describes the body life, the fellowship and interaction within the Church of Christ. And we are reminded here of our identity in Christ and what it is that Christ gives to his church to function. He gives each member gifts to use in service to Him, in blessing and benefit to others. There are in the New Testament at least four passages in which these gifts are described and explained to us. Probably the most familiar is Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12. Probably the longest reflection on gifts and the use of gifts within the church. But Paul also reflects on it in Ephesians 4, where he is especially reflecting on the gifts that Christ has given for the building up of the church, the ministerial gifts, as it were. And then Peter reflects upon it in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he distinguishes between two types of gifts, gifts of service and word gifts. What we're going to see in this chapter, this is the fourth chapter, is that Paul is approaching these gifts, but in a slightly different way, and a very interesting way. He's beginning to tell us that we need to have a sober assessment of who we are. We need to have a right, balanced self-assessment. In the words of psychology, a good self-image. Now, notice how Paul impresses that upon us and how he begins. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Now, when Paul says, the grace given me, most of the time he is thinking not of the grace that saved him, but he is thinking of the grace that made him an apostle. So he is saying that I have received from God the grace to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in my authority as an apostle that I'm speaking to you. He is not merely sharing with us like an uncle in our sitting room some general truth. You know those uncles. They like to postulate as though they know everything. And when they speak, nobody can contradict them because they just know. And generally, let's just be honest, we don't think our uncle knows that much. That's not what Paul is doing. He is speaking here with the authority of Christ. This is a word directed to us, not merely as advice, but as divine obligation. We don't have a choice. This is not take it or leave it. Paul is saying, this is of utmost importance for all of us to hear. I speak with the grace given to me, with the apostolic authority of Jesus Christ, and I say to every one of you. He's speaking to the Church of Rome. He's speaking to each member in the church. And he is still speaking to every member in the Church of Christ. So what is he saying to us? What is he saying by the authority of Christ? He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that is such a powerful, powerful command, isn't it? Especially in the culture in which we live, where we are constantly bombarded for looking towards ourselves. And we don't need much help, do we? To look to ourselves and to find confidence in ourselves. Unfortunately, we don't need anybody to tell us. Because our own sinful pride is prone to push us in that direction. So Paul begins by warning us not to be too proud. Why? Because when we're proud, when we think we are better than what we are, we're not open to receive ministry. We're not open to receive help from other people. We think we can do it ourselves
by ourselves perfectly well. And so Paul commands us here to begin to have a realistic assessment of who we are, not to think of ourselves too highly. Do you know what you're not able to do? Do you know what you can't do? It's very important. We all need to be aware of our limits, because none of us can do everything. None of us. It's only those people who think too highly of themselves that think they can do everything. And Paul says, by the authority of Christ, that's not how anyone in the church should think. We need to know our limits. We need to know what we cannot do. We shouldn't think of ourselves too highly. But now what he says on the flip side is very interesting, because we would expect him to say something like, be humble, or look at other people and their value. Think of them above yourself, which he does on other places. But that's not what he does here. Notice how he goes on. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment. The way in which Paul phrased this whole sentence here is fascinating. It's very hard to bring it out in English. He uses the same verb four times. Someone trying to get the flavor of what Paul is saying has translated it this way. Do not be high-minded above which you ought to be minded, but be so minded as to be sober-minded. Do not be too high-minded above which you ought to be minded, but to be so minded as to be sober-minded. Paul is calling us to a sober judgment of ourselves. Now, you know what sobriety is. It's the opposite of drunkenness. And what's drunkenness? It's losing a proper perspective on reality. Being sober means that you can truly assess what really matters and what is real. And that is what Paul calls us to. He calls us to have an assessment of ourselves that is sober and accurate. As we need to be not too high-minded to know our limits, what we cannot do, we also need to be sober-minded and to know what we can do. We need to know where our strengths lie, so that we are able to serve other people within the Church of Christ. Not only receive ministry, but also to give ministry. And do you see this beautiful balance that Paul holds before us in this self-assessment he calls us to? Not to think of ourselves more than we should, but not to think of ourselves less than we should. To think of ourselves soberly. Now, how can we get there? How can we make that sober assessment of ourselves? He gives us two criteria by which to measure ourselves and to see ourselves in, so that we can have that sober assessment. The first criteria is a criteria which underlines the equality of all God's children. It is the gospel itself. Notice how he continues there.
We need to make a sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, some take this to mean the measure of faith as each one has been given by God a certain amount of faith. It's a subjective measure. But I think that's the complete opposite of what Paul has in mind here. Measure here means a standard of measurement. A ruler is a standard of measurement, isn't it? And so what he is saying is, there is a standard of measurement with which we should measure and understand ourselves, and it is the faith God has given you. What faith? The faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. Paul is saying that God has given us in Christ the salvation we need. And that's how we need to begin to measure ourselves in light of that gospel. And what do we see when we measure ourselves in light of the cross of Christ? We begin to see that we are in need of grace. We cannot save ourselves. We're sinners. Not deserving at all of God's grace. And we all are sinners, all equally. And therefore we cannot look down on others, because we all share in that reality that without the grace of God, we have no hope. But it doesn't end there. Because not merely are we sinners, we're saved sinners. That reminds us that God has given us what we need so that we are not worthless. We have tremendous value in God's eyes. Not value in ourselves, but value through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has made us to be. And so you have this balance, a reminder that we are sinners, and yet we are valued and loved in Christ. And that is true of each and every believer. There is no believer who has not received grace. There is no believer who is not a sinner who has received grace in Christ. And that means we're all equal. We all share in that reality. And therefore, we do not look down on one another. We think of ourselves soberly in light of the gospel. Sinners saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But not only do we think of ourselves in light of the gospel, Paul goes on to remind us that within that beautiful gospel reality that we share in Christ, there is a beautiful diversity. We don't all look the same. And that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Just think of it physically. I get a good view of all the different shapes and sizes and faces and hairlines, and there is none that's the same. Yes, we see family attractions within family, fathers and sons, daughters and mothers that look similar, but there's difference, isn't there? And that same reality that is reflected within the church. We all share the life in Christ, but we all don't look the same. The beauty of Christ's body is that there is difference.
And that's what Paul says, secondly, needs to be kept in mind in our sober judgment. Notice how he unfolds it there in verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now think of what Paul is saying there. He's very briefly summarizing something that he develops very fully in 1 Corinthians 12. But he's saying we have different body parts. And we know that. Well, some of us have 10 thumbs. But we know it's not literally true. We have different body parts. They function differently. They work in unity with one another. And Paul is saying, that very image of your body where you have toes and you have hands and you have a nose and a mouth and ears that display how everything worked together to make you who you are, to make you function, to make you live. So it is with Christ's body. We're not all ears. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. We're all different body parts. But as the body works in harmony, so it is for the body of Christ. There is this beautiful harmony in our life together, where each of us have a different function, but we all belong to one another. You remember how Paul digs into this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, when he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You hear what he's saying? If we were all the same, we won't function well, would we? There would be stuff missing. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts and one body. Notice, all arranged by God. And that's Paul's point here. God is the one who has created this body. The gifts that we have are not self-produced. They're gifts given to us by our Father. And do you see the implication of this? The implication is we each have received from our Father a gift. And a sober assessment would realize that. There is not one Christian who is giftless, who is worthless, who can say, you know what, everybody else here has a function and a role to play, but I don't really matter. Nonsense. To say that is to say that God has somehow failed you. That God has somehow refrained from blessing you with the promise of His blessing. That you are a Christian who has missed out. It's to be exactly what Paul says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I'm thinking of an earlier section here. Here it's the body parts complaining or looking down on others. Earlier he talks about body parts complaining that they're not like the others. You see, no. Notice verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. We have. That's the reality for those in Christ. We all have received gifts. Now,
Paul comes and he lists for us seven gifts. Seven gifts that he lists that Christ has given to the church. He is not making a full list. All of the lists that we have in these different passages are samples. They're not exhaustive. They're not meant to be exhaustive. They're examples. But what Paul does in this list is very interesting. He not only lists the various gifts, but he commands us to use the gifts that God has given, that Christ has given. You see, to make a sober assessment, to not think too highly of ourselves and to know what we can do and to know our gifts must lead us to using our gifts in the body of Christ. That's his point here. Notice how he puts it. He says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Two kinds of gifts are listed here. Word gifts, speaking gifts, prophesying, teaching, encouraging, and then serving gifts. All the rest, service, contributing, leadership, showing mercy, all of that are serving gifts. Let's just briefly walk through them. Prophesying, there's some debate of exactly what that means. Is this the special gift that belonged to a special class of people within the New Testament who received testimony from God himself? Which is slightly different from the Old Testament prophets that we have, because the New Testament set some clear boundaries in terms of these prophecies. It needs to be tested. It needs to be proved to be true. And it's tested by the gospel itself. Paul's very words here, if a man prophesy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. He's not thinking their personal faith. He is thinking in terms of the analogy of our faith in general, the Christian faith. It has to measure up to be true to the faith. A prophet that speaks falsehood is no prophet of God. That's what Paul is saying. It might be that special class of prophecy, those who have been given a special prophecy. We meet some of them in the New Testament. It might just be the general word for preaching. Sometimes that's how the New Testament describes preaching as prophesying. Whatever its exact meaning is, Paul is saying, let those who have this gift use it. Let them make use of the gift that God has given them. Then he talks about the gift of serving. This is practical deeds. Doing practical acts of service. The work of deacons, in particular, is a work of service. But that's not the only work. The category here of serving, there's so many different ways in which we serve one another in the Church of Christ. Preparing meals for those who are sick and ill. That's an act of service, isn't it? Preparing snacks, that's an act of service. There's so many different ways in which this gift can be exercised. Then, teaching. To teach the truth. And again, there is different contexts in which this comes out. Sometimes it happens
in small circles. Sometimes it happens in bigger gatherings. Whatever the context, those who have this gift of teaching, of helping other believers to grow in the truth, need to exercise that.
He says, if it is encouragement, let him encourage. The word encouragement is interesting. The Greek word is coming alongside. It is those who have the ability to pick people up, to come alongside of them in their journey of life, and to as it were, blow wind into their sails to help them to move along. It might be in very different contexts. It might be in preaching, but it might be in informal counseling, those who are struggling with life circumstances. And some have the ability to see through people and to know what they need, having the wisdom of Christ, and can speak in such a way as to encourage people. He says, if that's the gift you have, use it. Use it to build up the church of Christ. And then, as he continues, it seems like he's switching gears, isn't it? Because as he unfolds these next gifts, it doesn't merely tell us to use them. He reminds us that we need to use them in a proper way. He says, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. This is a fascinating one, isn't it? And this brings home to us something else. All of us are called to serve Christ with our gifts. None of us can say, you know what, I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm not going to contribute to the life of the church together. You know, I'll leave it to those in the church who have the gift of giving. We might want to say that, but we know the obligation is on all of us. But it shows us that some of these gifts, and a lot of them, all of us have to exercise in some measure. But there is some people who come at these things and it's just easier for them. They just have the ability to do these things and to express their joy and delight in Christ in greater measure. Why? Because that's their gift. And some has been given the gift of generosity, to give freely. And he says that those who have that gift must use it in such a way that it is evident they delight to give to glorify Christ. They give overflowingly, they give generously, cheerfully, not expecting anything in return. That's a tremendous gift. Leadership is the next gift. The ability to inspire, to encourage, to lead with vision. That's a gift from Christ. And notice what he says. Let them govern diligently. Don't neglect this gift. Work at it. Because the church needs leadership. They need those who are able to cast a vision and to lead and set a road that people need to follow. Do it diligently. And then he mentions, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There's some that just have a heart for the poor. They have a heart for those who are downtrodden. They have a heart for those who are broken and downcast. Where does that heart come from? It comes from Christ. It's a gift. And Paul is saying, if that's what Christ has laid upon your heart, if he has given you this gift, use it cheerfully in service of others. No matter what price no matter what cost, you're serving Christ. Do you see how Christ takes care of His church? He provides them with what they need. He provides us with what we need to function together, to share in life together. He takes care of us. None of us can claim that we have not received anything from Christ. But some of us may wonder, what kind of gifts did I get from Christ? Now let me close by giving you a few ways in which you may discover or test the gifts that you've received. And self-examination is kind of on the surface of this passage, isn't it? Think of yourself with sober judgment. And that has various aspects to it. You may ask yourself, what do I enjoy doing? What do I enjoy doing? What kind of things really inspire me, delight me? It's very possible that that's the area in where your giftedness lies. It's one way to discover your gifts. Part of this self-examination is just to look around you and ask yourself, where are the needs? What do I see is needed here at Redeemer? And how does my heart move to fill that need? That's another way in which we discover our gift. Just looking at the need and the willingness to fulfill that need. To do what it takes to meet that need. And then, we can, over time, just evaluate our effectiveness. Because, let's just be honest, we often start something and then discover, you know what, I'm not really very good at this. I wish I were, but I'm not. And that's okay. It's okay to acknowledge that we're not as good as we hope to be. Because we aren't. And it's one way to discover that maybe that's not my gift. But here is an area where I really flourish and where I'm growing. And that's maybe where I need to invest my time and my energy, because that's where my gifts lie. So self-examination in these areas. Just practically, Paul says, use it. Use your gift. And it is when you use your gift that you discover whether you have it or not. You know, sometimes we don't know whether we have a gift because we've never been needed to exercise it. But once we do it, we discover, wow, I really enjoy doing this. I really am able to do this and do it well. So use it. Don't just fall into self-examination and wait until you have a list or whatever. Do something. You know the Nike advertisement? Just do it. That's it. Just do it. You'll discover whether you have the gift or not. Another way is to study the lists that we have in the New Testament. Just read these passages and see if any of the lists or any of the things mentioned there is really in harmony with who you are. But just be careful and note that these lists are not exhaustive. They're not meant to be. There are a lot of gifts that are not mentioned in the Scripture at all. And we need to be aware of that. As you do these things, you will discover how Christ has gifted you. And the remarkable thing about that is, He has given it to you not for you, but for the sake of His people. And when you use it for His glory, you're building up His church. The communion of the saints The very thing we confess week after week is this life that we share together in serving one another, in pouring out our life in service of each other. May this life of ours together grow in this coming year as we more and more look away from ourselves to Christ, as we assess ourselves with a sober judgment, and as we use the gifts that He has given us. We will grow together. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have not left us to ourselves. That we don't have to figure out church by our own human wisdom. That we don't need to arrange our life according to our own principles and understanding. No. But You from heaven continue to pour out on Your church what is needed. We thank You for the grace that we've received in Christ. Grace that binds us together. Grace that reminds us that we are sinners, but we are saved sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we all share together in the life, in the salvation that is in Christ. And yet, Lord, You continue to give us each different gifts to use for the benefit of one another. May we use the gifts that You've given us to that end, so that as the body of Christ that belong not to ourselves but to one another, we may grow together. May this year, as it unfolds for our life here at Redeemer, manifest more and more the shared life we have in Christ, that we may grow in our love for one another, in our service of one another, in the use of the gifts that we have been given by You to build one another up and to build up the body of Christ, so that we may become more and more mature in Christ, showing forth the glory of Christ in our life together. To that end, will You bless Your word to our hearts tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.